There's peace, participation. There's entering into his presence with joy and gladness. There is a sense in which you are engaging with a friend. You are filled with assurance that you have the ear of the Lord. Now, of course, there are petitions. We have many examples in the Bible of prayers that are petitions, specific, definite requests. And yes, we bring them to our God. Private prayers. King Hezekiah, when he got the news that he was going to die, he went privately into God's presence and asked for an extension. And God gave him 15 years. There's congregational prayers. When Peter was in jail, the whole church met in the house of John Mark, where Rhoda answered the door when Peter was released. And the prayer was answered of God for Peter, because the whole church united in prayer.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, and today we are turning again to the book of Revelation, chapter 8. We will be looking at the power of prayer in heaven. The very fact that we have a living Savior, that he is seated at God's right hand, and that he lives to intercede for us, causes us to rejoice and have confidence that our prayers shall be answered. So stay tuned as we go to the pulpit ministry of our Free Presbyterian Church to let the Bible speak on Revelation chapter 8.
This is of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Revelation chapter 8 is our Bible reading, and it's a short chapter, so we'll just read it through. Let's hear the Lord's word as we read together Revelation 8, verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given the seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came up with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters, because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. And so true prayer is the prayer of the redeemed who call upon the Lord in the power of the blood of Jesus. And of course, to really pray, the Lord Jesus taught us that we've got to use His name. Whatsoever you ask in my name. Now that's more than just tagging a little for Jesus' sake at the end. That means when you engage in prayer, that you picture in your mind your risen, glorified Savior at God's right hand interceding, and that He is representing you and He is bringing your petitions to the throne of God and making them effectual before the Father. After all, our prayers are very weak, and very often we stutter, stumble, and can do no more than groan and sigh. But in heaven, those prayers are made powerful. So we learn here where these prayers go. Look again at verse 3, and it says, upon the altar which was before the throne. The mental picture of this golden altar located directly before the throne. Now, that throne, of course, is the seat of God. It is the seat of God's authority and His power. It is where the approaching petitioner would come into the presence of the King. And that altar is right there before the throne. Note in verse 3, and in the middle of verse 3, it says that the incense was given, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense. The angel didn't get it himself. It was a gift. It was given. And the intercession that is represented here of our Lord Jesus is something that is bestowed. It's a gift. It's grace. And we are always praying on the merits of the Lord Jesus, not our own merits. We don't bring our own arguments and say, Lord, do it for my sake. Do it for just pity me. Do it for my sake. No, we pray on the merits of Christ because He is worthy. And His name has effectual power at the very throne of God. And so we need to learn as Christians that when we come into the place of prayer and to wrestle with God in prayer, in real earnest agonizing prayer, it is not our own worth, our own arguments, our own intellect. We're not going into God's presence to win an argument. We're going into God's presence to plead the merits of Christ and the victory that He has accomplished for us and all His name and His honor. Your prayers, the goal, the focus should be for the honor of Jesus. When you pray in His name, you want Him to receive the glory. You want Him to be exalted. Now, what kind of prayers are received? Well, we know that our prayers are never perfect. Our prayers are tainted with this and that, and motives, desires can be askew. But the Greek term here for prayers is really worship. It's worship. It's not a shopping list. It's not a to-do list. It is the desire, a burning heart desire for the honor of the Lord Jesus. And when your praying is based on worship, it becomes communion, fellowship, enjoyment. There's peace, participation. There's entering into His presence with joy and gladness. There is a sense in which you are engaging with a friend. You are filled with assurance that you have the ear of the Lord. Now, of course, there are petitions, We have many examples in the Bible of prayers that are petitions, specific, definite requests. And yes, we bring them to our God. Private prayers. King Hezekiah, when he got the news that he was going to die, he went privately into God's presence and asked for an extension, and God gave him 15 years. There's congregational prayers. When Peter was in jail, the whole church met in the house of John Mark, where Rhoda answered the door when Peter was released. And the prayer was answered of God for Peter, because the whole church united in prayer. Then there are prayers that have no real words. The Bible calls them cries and sighs. They are the burdens that are too great to express. James 5:4 reminds us that which of you kept back by fraud crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. The Psalms tells us that the Lord keeps a bottle to record our tears. And maybe a tear has more power with God than all our asking and petitions. I think in relation to what we're learning in the book of Revelation, that the prayers of the saints is specifically related to the martyrs that were under the altar. When you go back to chapter 6, 9, and 10, you get this scene of, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And this intercession, this ascending of this petitions and prayers unto God is the precursor of the seven trumpets and the judgments that are now soon to fall and reign upon the world. And so it is the cry of the saints, how long, O Lord? And God is going to take these prayers and make them powerful. And that brings us to God responding to our prayers. And it seems from the vision given to John that the moment that the prayers were brought and presented to God, that the angel took the censer, filled it with fire, and very deliberately he cast it into the sea. And that was the cue for the seven angels to come forth to sound their trumpets. Look what happened in verse 5. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Now, this raises a very big theological question. Why does a sovereign God who is working according to eternal decrees, who rules by definite purpose from all eternity past, require our prayers to effectually execute his decrees? Why does God depend on the asking of his people to fulfill his predetermined will? This is one of those mysteries of trying to reconcile God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. But they do go together. And we see now God unfolding his will. Now remember, he's the one that sits on the throne. He has the book of his eternal decrees. The seals are broken, and the will of God is being carried out. But he's doing it through the prayers of his saints. Now, this is both God's wisdom and condescension. He allows his redeemed people to have a part in his ruling the world. You see, we really are joint heirs with Christ, and we reign with him. And God takes the prayers of his people, and he works out his sovereign will in the earth. Now, I have so many examples of this, and I just dare not preach them all here. But you take Pentecost. Pentecost is the pivotal event that brought about the evangelistic explosion of reaching the world. But God sent his people to pray, "Tarry at Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." It led to the 10-day prayer meeting when, at the end, the Holy Spirit descended and God executed his work. The seven trumpets announce God's wrath upon the wicked. And it's really in answer to the prayers of the martyrs under the altar. If you go to chapter 16, verse 7, you will learn there of God's righteous judgments, and again, the nature of his ruling the world. Let's go back to verse 5. "I heard the angels of the waters say, 'Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy.' And I heard another out of the altar say, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments.'" And so what is now to take place on a wicked world is the result of their persecuting the church, causing the blood of the martyrs, and causing God to hear the cries of his people, and he begins to send these angels with their warnings to judge the earth. Now, we're still learning about prayer. And one of the lessons you'll notice here, that prayer is not to change God's mind. Prayer is not intended that we will take God and turn him to do something different from what he has set to do. But we are to pray for the counsel of God from all eternity to be unfolded and fulfilled. In fact, you and I should be praying, "Lord, keep me from getting in the way of your will. Don't allow me to be a hindrance to your perfect plan. Let I decrease and Christ increase. Let thy will be done on earth. Let thy kingdom come." And we submit and we bow and we pray that the Lord gets us into the center of his will. Not to change his will, not to turn the tables. The Lord Jesus came into the world in that way. He said, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written within my heart." And so that should be true of you and me. We should delight in the law of the Lord. We should want his will to be fulfilled. We should desire that his righteous judgments be brought forth in due time. Now that brings us to the great results that we see here through our prayers. In chapter 8, verse 6, the seven angels went forth to bring judgment upon the wicked. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. Now, before they did, you'll notice that there were voices, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. It's not the first time in the Bible you will read of an earthquake as the result of a prayer meeting. In Acts 4:31, you read of how the early church, who had been warned not to preach in Jesus' name, and they called upon God for power and boldness to continue their ministry. And an earthquake erupted. You have Paul and Silas in the prison and jail. And as they prayed and sang at midnight, the earthquake struck. God answered prayer. And so these rumblings in the earth, these strange events of judgments, are really God responding. And remember that the whole creation groaneth until the day of redemption. What you have in Hawaii right now, and what a powerful force it is, and no one can tame it, it's just a little indicator, a little warning, a little blast of the trumpet to warn men in the around the world. And as that news travels the world, God is saying, do not trust in this world. This world is ready for judgment, under judgment already. Someone said, our prayers may make little impact to those that hear them in this world, but when they reach heaven, they are sent back as reversed thunder. That good? Reversed thunder. The power of prayer is truly immense. And the sounds and the events that we have here in Revelation 8 and 5, they represent to us the immense effectiveness of our praying. And you just imagine a church that is devoted to prayer, where God's people unite in calling upon God with desperate cries and sighs for God's intervention in the church. Great things can be done, and we need to reclaim the power of prayer. Now, what do we take away from this section of Revelation and prayer? Number one, our prayers do reach heaven. They are recorded. They're not lost. Your prayer time is never wasted time. It is the most important part of our lives as Christians. God is sovereign in the way that he uses our prayers. When we ask in Jesus' name and we ask according to his will, we may not know how that will plan out. But we delight in knowing and seeing God work his will. All the cries and sighs of a suffering people are heard, and judgment is visited. It was true in Egypt when the Israelite cried unto God and the Lord heard their cries and their sighs. And a Christian is really one who is depending on the Lord for everything. We bring it to the Lord in prayer and we give it to the Lord. And so make sure that you get to the prayer meetings of the church to pray for our missionaries and for the work of the gospel, for the work of this church. Because we learn here that that's the only way forward. And when God is going to pour out days of grace and blessing, he sets his church a praying. And for every Christian, you have a prayer ministry. It says here, the prayers of all saints, that includes you. You cannot excuse yourself and say, that's not my gift. I have a gift in other things, but not the gift of prayer. Every Christian must have a gift of prayer because it is essentially worship. If you're saying I have no ministry of prayer, you're saying I don't worship the Lord. That's what we learn here in Revelation 8. Prayer is the most hated thing in hell. The devils tremble when the church is praying because the prayer is the most powerful thing in heaven and it can bring about great results. Now, there's one little point, and I'm going to bring it at the end because I had no idea how to fit it in. But it talks here in the fifth verse, the angel took the censer and filled it with fire off the altar. Did you ever hear a preacher or someone pray, Lord, touch my lips with a live coal from off the altar? Where does that come from? It has to be this. It is the prayer that God will make us effective, that he will touch us with the fire of his grace. Put fire into my ministry. Put fire into my preaching. Put fire into my witnessing. Put fire into my daily living. And that's what happens when you pray. The fire comes into your soul. Are we not tired of dry, dead Christian living? Then we need to learn that there's power at the throne of God, and we should be praying for this touch of the fire from the altar of heaven. That's real praying. That's real praying. And I trust that God will make each one here a man or woman of prayer. That must be your priority ministry above everything else. Because if it's not done with prayer, it's not going to do much. And that's why we're weak. And we have to trace our failures, our shallowness, to our prayerlessness. We need the prayer and power of prayer in our lives. A live coal from off the altar. I'd love to hear that prayed by God's people in our prayer meetings. Can I hear it from you? I'd love to hear God's people touch our preacher with a live coal from off the altar. Don't let him go dry and dusty and cold. Give him new life. That's the praying we see here. And God hears it. And God responds. And God brings great results when the church learns how to pray.
Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gallagher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m., for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. as we let the Bible speak.